This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, welcome to another episode of the 99 Names of Allah, 99 Save God. I'm your host, Bilal Khan. I'm here tagging along with Ammar al-Shukri.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum assalam. Today, we are going over what name?
A name of Allah, Al-Tayyib.
Al-Tayyib. Not Tawwab.
No.
It's not related to Tawwab.
No.
Okay.
It's two different letters.
Two different. Oh.
At-Tawwab is with a ta.
Okay.
At-Tayyib is with a ta.
Okay.
So. Ta, ya, ba. With a shadda on the ya. Or in English, it would be T-A-Y-Y-I-B.
I said T-A-Y-Y-E-B. Tayyib.
I prefer the I.
Ta. Ya, with a shadda. Ba.
Ba. Al-Tayyib.
So, al. Ta, ya, ba.
And here we go. If the camera could just focus on the way that I'm spelling it out so that Bilal in post-production can connect what I'm writing.
Basically.
No, I just wrote it. Bilal, you can just connect it. You can connect this later. Bring my air drawing to life.
You're giving me more work, man.
So I'll play.
And the thing is, the last time you drew it on the screen,
yeah,
you were like completely off. You weren't even on camera.
Ah,
here you should draw it right here. Look over here. Mm. Draw it right here in this space.
Oh, in this space. Okay, so yeah. Here we go. Ready? I was looking at that camera, so yeah. That's why. Al
Tayyib.
Tayyib. Two dots. Line. There we go. Al Tayyib. So what does Al Tayyib mean?
Pure.
Yes, that's one of the meanings.
Al-tayba. Al-tayba.
Okay, so that's good. Tayba, which is the name of the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the city of Medina is called Tayba. However, the hadith that's in Muslim of Abu Hurairah is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at-tayb, there's nowhere in the Quran where Allah calls himself at-tayb.
Okay.
So right then from the Quran, we don't have it. We don't have it in name form or anything like that. So this is one of the names that is a name of Allah by the hadith,
okay,
not by the Quran. So there are some names that we've already gone over, like Al-Jamil,
yeah,
Al-Tayyib, Al-Sittir.
Okay. These are hadith names.
These are hadith names.
Okay.
These are not Quranic names. Now, Al-Tayyib comes from the hadith of Abu Hurairah, which is in Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna Allaha Ta'ala tayyibun." Allah is tayyib.
What is ta'ala?
Allah Azza wa Jalla. Ta'ala is a description that we use when we talk about Allah. Like subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, we hear subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So ta'ala.
Isn't ala high?
Yes. So okay. Allah is.
The highest purity?
No. It's an attribute of Allah, not an attribute of a tayyib. So it has nothing to do with purity.
Okay.
It's about talking about Allah. Ta'ala means is far above and beyond some description. And normally it's talking about the negative description.
So it's so far beyond what we can think of it. So it's like incomprehensible.
Yes. So
comprehensible.
So when we say Allah Ta'ala, we're talking about Allah. And it's a description that comes with the term.
Yeah.
Every language has its own.
So he is a tayyib and infinity and beyond.
No, it has nothing to do with a tayyib.
Okay.
So it's a description of Allah. When I said in Allah Ta'ala, that's just.
So he is a tayyib, the infinity and beyond.
Stop saying a tayyib. Okay. It has nothing to do with the name of Tayyib.
Okay.
It is a description of Allah.
Okay.
It is something that you say because I said, Inna Allah Ta'ala.
Okay.
Allah is Ta'ala.
Okay.
It has nothing to do. That's the
it's
end
an
of
attribute.
That. Yes.
Okay.
I don't even know if I can say that it's an attribute because the idea here is, for example, when you say,
he's in essence a Ta'ala because he can't describe anything beyond description.
He's not that he's beyond description. It's that. So when you say, for example, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Guys, if you're wondering why all of a sudden we're going so much faster and back and forth, because we just have food to eat.
Yes. So I just got energy. Like the last video, I was kind of dying, but alhamdulillah, now I'm back. So subhanahu wa ta'ala means Allah is free from imperfection. And ta'ala means above what people ascribe to him.
Okay.
And so people ascribe to him so many things.
Isn't that al-Quddus?
It's one of the meanings of Al-Quddus.
And Subhanak.
And it's one of the meanings of As-Salim.
Okay.
As-Salam. It's one of the meanings. These names all share these connotations.
Okay.
Of declaring Allah to be free from deficiency.
So it's more connotation, less explicit.
There are some phrases that you just use naturally when you talk about Allah.
Okay.
So just like when you say the Prophet, you say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's just something that comes with saying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name.
Yeah.
generally people will say Allah Azza wa Jal. They'll say Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala.
Okay.
Something like that. It's just a means of...
Or as they say Allah Ta'ala.
Yes. It's just a means of praising Allah Azza wa Jal. See, I just say it in the same breath. You just, it's out of respect. It's out of, it's not something that's obligatory or something that you have to
do. It's an etiquette.
It's an etiquette.
Okay.
Exactly.
Manners.
Exactly.
Okay.
So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى طَيِّبٌ Allah is طَيِّب.
Okay.
لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا He does not accept anything except that which is طَيِّب.
Okay.
So طَيِّب here means everything that is good, wholesome, pure.
Good, wholesome, and pure.
Yes.
Now, how do you describe wholesome?
You would know better than me.
I know, but I kind of find it that the way I understand it, wholesome has to do with closer to being holy than it is to...
And that could work. That could work in that name.
Okay.
So something that's that is thinking, holy, that free from any sort of shortcomings, free from any sort of deficiency, free from any sort of filth or impurity.
Yeah.
Yeah. That would work perfectly. So Allah Azza wa Jal is tayyib. And he does not accept anything except that which is tayyib. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and Allah azza wa jal has commanded the believers with the same command that he has commanded the prophets.
Mm.
As for the prophets or the messengers, he commands them and he says, Ya ayyuhar rusul, kulu min at-tayyibati wa'amalu salihah. He says, oh, in the Quran, Allah says, oh, messengers, kulu min at-tayyibati, eat from that which is pure.
Okay.
And do righteous deeds. And Allah commands the believers and
so
he says...
So you should be eating factory farm meat.
Yeah. I mean, you know, that's a whole discussion, right? Yeah. Because halal, Allah makes a distinguishment.
But even,
Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba.
Right.
Allah says, oh, you who believe, eat from what is in this earth that is halal and tayyib.
So it's not
pure,
even just halal, but the tayyib of the halal.
Wholesome, good.
Okay.
Okay. And so both of them...
Yeah.
Both of them were commanded, both the messengers and the believers were commanded with this command of eating that which is pure. And then the hadith in Sahih Muslim, in the collection of Muslim, it concludes by mentioning the Prophet ﷺ then mentioned a man who was traveling for a long time, Ash'ath Aghbar, he was dusty and disheveled, raising his hands towards the sky saying, Ya Rab,
but
his food was haram
mm.
and his drink was haram. And his nourishment was haram, and his clothes were haram. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, how can his supplication be accepted?
How?
Can his supplication be accepted?
But then the question that comes up is, how do you reconcile that reality with the fact that Allah is al-Ghafur al-Rahim and is al-Tawwab because if one turns away from what they had come from and they repent and come back to Allah, would that not...
But keep in mind that the whole point where we talk about ihfadillah, ihfadak, preserve the commandments of Allah and Allah will preserve you.
Yeah.
The whole point is that you receive more preservation and more access based on what you do. Not right now in this moment, but what you did yesterday and the day before. And that's why we invest.
So does it mean that now you should, the answer to the question of how could, or what's the question that Rasulullah asked?
How can his dua be accepted?
So then, I mean, is it a rhetorical question? Because if it's a...
Yeah, it's in the sense where he's basically saying...
Because I've always thought that, okay, what does he have to do
now? He's
not
asking for an
now?
Answer. He's basically saying that this person's dua is so far from being heard because of the lifestyle that he was living. And so this then becomes a warning.
It's a warning, okay.
A warning to other people
that
if you want your dua to be accepted in your times of difficulty and distress, that you make sure that you invest in eating the halal and avoiding the haram during the good times.
So, okay, but I'm just trying to reconcile that between somebody's like, all right, so do you now also, is it implied that if somebody's coming from that and they want to turn a new leaf, so to speak, that then they should try to establish at least some level of... good credit?
Of course.
Okay.
Of course. You repent towards Allah Azza wa Jalla and you try to do as best as you can to develop good credit.
Is it appropriate to say that part of the acceptance of that is repentance and a sign of it being sincere is that you do establish that good credit?
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely. I mean, you have to... there's no sincerity in a person just saying, oh... I'm sorry, and then goes back to doing what they were doing.
Unless they keep being sincere and they're trying and trying. And
yeah, but one of the requirements for repentance is commitment.
Mm.
And so you know the difference between someone who's actually committed and someone who's paying lip service. Yeah. In every field, we know that. You're in fitness, you know when a person is sincerely trying to change their habits and when they're not. And so Allah knows if a person is committed or not. And the famous example that's given of that is the man who killed 99 and then killed 100. And then the point is that he started his journey.
Yeah.
He was told you need to change your environment and leave your friends and leave everything that you know and you need to go towards that place.
Yeah.
And he started walking. He didn't just pay lip service and say, no, I'm going to hang out with the same people and hopefully I'm not going to murder anymore. So the idea here is that a person should be very careful of what they eat, and by not just eating, a better word would be consume.
Okay.
What they consume of,
because consumption is not just the food you eat, yes, but it's also
your wealth. Where do you get it from? It where you get your wealth from? Where yeah. you get your you know how you
what you
make your
to,
money?
What you watch, yes, what you, yeah,
all of that. It all affects you, and so this is the main benefit. And Allah knows best of
so
Allah.
So this is one of the names, the things that we can kind of try to embody.
Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas,
yeah,
the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked the Prophet for him to have a dua that is always manifested. I want to be someone who whenever I supplicate to Allah, whatever I ask for, it just happens. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, he said, make sure that you only eat halal and your dua will be accepted.
Mm.
And so Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, later on, he ended up being, so you can imagine how stringent he was with regards to his food intake and where he took it. And by the way, food intake didn't just mean the nature of the food itself, but the means. And so Abu Bakr, for example, he was so sensitive, and Umar ibn Khattab also, Abu Bakr was so sensitive. At one time, one of his servers had brought him some food, and the food was the same, but Abu Bakr, it tasted different to him. So Abu Bakr asked him, and he said, where did you get this food from?
Yeah.
And he said, well, back in the days of Jahiliyyah, I was a soothsayer and I had, you know, done a service for a particular people and they never paid me for it. And they just paid me for it like today or yesterday. And so I went and I bought some food for it and I brought it for you.
Yeah.
And Abu Bakr says, you've almost killed me. Right? He said, you almost killed me. So and then he started regurgitating the food.
So he vomited?
Yes.
Wow.
And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, if this food doesn't come out except with my soul, I'm getting this food out of me.
Okay.
Like I do not want to be nourished with some haram food, even though it was in Jahiliyyah and even. You know, Umar ibn Khattab one time is drinking milk and he asked, where did you get this milk from? And the person said to him, I got it from the cows or the camels of Sadaqah. So basically, it belongs to the Muslim state or what have you, and I just went and got you a bowl.
Yeah.
And Umar ibn Khattab, again, rebuked him severely because of this notion. They had such a sensitivity to what they consumed.
Well, what was it against drinking the cows that was for the Muslims?
Exactly, right?
Yeah.
That's exactly his concern. But Umar's like, he's so sensitive to taking any advantage over his position of being the Khalifa.
He was, okay.
Yeah,
this is the same person that took his son's watermelon.
Yeah, exactly.
His own money during
yeah. So he was so sensitive to these types of things. And so,
I mean, just to give context, it was like, it was Abdullah bin Umar, right?
I don't know if it was Abdullah. I don't think it actually was Abdullah. I think it was one of his much younger kids.
So anyway, it was a time of drought. He's the governor and the ruler, the president, so to speak. And his son had saved money and bought himself a watermelon and he's enjoying it. And he's like, where'd you get that watermelon? I was like, I bought it. And he's like, nope. And he gets rid of it. He's like, ain't nobody from my family going to eat before the people eat.
Yeah.
Right. And I mean, I guess that's a form of leadership. What leaders eat last.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
The fact that he wasn't willing to take from the grounds of charity, but then that also comes to the question of, how would Umar ibn Khattab also be considered the people of Ahlul Bayt since his daughter was married into? No.
No.
Okay.
And even his daughter wouldn't be considered, according to some, from Ahlul Bayt, because a very strict definition of Ahlul Bayt is literally the people from the Prophet ﷺ himself.
Okay. So although he said that Salman al-Farisi is Ahlul Bayt.
But no one considers Salman al-Farisi to be Ahlul Bayt in that sense. I mean, it's just, you have...
It's more or less an honorary...
Yeah, you have general and specific of Ahlul Bayt.
Okay, because of the whole issue of charity not being able to be given to the family of the Prophet, so Umar al-Khattab wouldn't classify to be... And then
That, it's definitely not something you get through marriage.
Okay, so despite that, he would still be like, yo, we're not taking from the charity.
Yeah, he was looking at it from the position of him being the Khalifa.
Okay.
And so he put very, very, very strict restrictions on his family. So, for example, he told them and he warned them and he said, if I find any of you committing a crime, I will double the punishment on them because you are my family.
Well, whereas in normal context, the family's like, oh, let's...
They're the ones who get away with all of the crimes. Yeah. But he said, I will double the punishment on the crimes that any of you commit. I will... his son, Abdullah ibn Umar, he did have a camel that was being... that he had, I don't remember if he had bought it or sell it, but it was grazing, and Umar and did well. Camel was doing great, and he had it was just pasturing amongst the pasture of the Muslims. And Umar ibn Khattab commanded him to sell that and to donate its money to the Muslim treasury.
Okay,
and he said why? It was just pasturing with everybody else.
You know what's interesting?
And he said to them. He said, no, it wasn't just pasturing with everybody else.
Yeah.
All of those shepherds were saying, that's the camel of the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Let it eat first. Let it drink first.
Saying
it was definitely getting special. That's according to Umar. Okay. Or that's because of his taqwa. And so he did not allow for his son to benefit from that.
It's just a side reflection about how somebody in power removing any and all conflicts of interest, not only from himself, but from his family, and them not having the ability to benefit at all from their position of authority.
I mean, it wasn't just his family, but all of his governors. He would have them, before they took on a position, he would have them...
Relinquish any kind of...
No, he would have them... No, he would calculate their assets.
Okay.
Whatever your assets were, those are the same assets that you're going to get out with.
Okay.
Any additional assets that you make while you are a governor, that's going to be...
So whatever your net worth is going in, that's what you're going to walk out. No financial gain.
Or less. Financial gain.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
And that's very difficult
to stomach for some people.
And it's very difficult to impose by Umar ibn Khattab, but that was his character. And that's something that Allah gives people for you to be able to lead people in that way and for people to listen to you.
But then again, if Umar ibn Khattab said, you ain't walking with any extra dollar, what are you going to do? Yeah. Like, you got to be like that big dude that can tell you.
But that's why he was created in that way that he was created. And so I believe it was Aisha who said, like, it was as if he was created
just for that,
to strengthen Islam. Like, he was just someone who Allah designed.
Okay.
In every way that he was, radiallahu anhu.
So I guess the major, the key takeaway from all of this is, just if anything, if you want your dua to be accepted, eat from halal. And so, but going back to the point with Abu Bakr.
But not only that, but to nourish your families with halal as well. That you pay attention to what you're feeding your family, to pay attention to. I remember I had a friend of mine who wouldn't invite people over to his house.
Okay.
He was a very, very, very religious friend. And when I asked him why, he said, I'm sorry, but my father has this house and he's paying interest on it. And so I don't want to bring my friends over and... host them in a place like this. And I was like, wow, that's like really, 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 it's unique. You don't come across people like that. And I'm not saying, you know, fiqh issues aside.
Yeah, I mean, that's more of a tazkiyah issue.
It's an issue of just presence of mind.
Yeah.
Right? Where you're concerned about interest and you're concerned about, you know, how you're feeding people and you're concerned about...
how you're hosting them and all that.
Yeah, all that. So if he's concerned about hosting people to that level, what about a person who's putting his family in that position and he's raising them day in and day out in ways that might not be halal? Okay, so we end here, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam, Muslim kathira.